Hi guys, welcome to the Free Lead Podcast. I'm your host, Josh. And because we have a lot to get into today, I'd just like us to jump right into the episode. So this episode is called, it's what we call an exercise episode, meaning you have a part to play in this episode. Yes, you have an exercise to do, which will help you get all the gems this episode has in store for you. So to do that, I would like you to pause this episode here right now and then pick up your Bible and read Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Genesis chapter 2 verse 4. Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Genesis chapter 2 verse 4. Happy reading. So imagine you are a giant. And you have an aerial view of a house without a roof. You see things in 2D, but you also have a clear overview of everything in the house at a glance. Now imagine there are people who actually live in this house. They see things in 3D and are even able to interact with objects, but they have a limited view. Now if you ask both the giant and the people living in the house to describe the house, you will find that they both have different perspectives of the same house. Although the giant has a broader perspective and can see the entire schematic of the house at one glance, he might not totally understand the texture and feel of the house and the items in it. Also, the people who are living in the house who might have a texture, feel, and be able to interact with the things in the house, but they might not have a holistic view of the entire house at a glance. But think of the clear picture that we can paint when both perspectives are combined. Now, that is what we are going to be doing today. The giants in this story are we, us, who are believers in Christ right now. We are people who came when the promise had been fulfilled and we believed in the promise. We are the giants. We are seeing everything, Old Testament, New Testament. We're seeing everything in real time. We're seeing the entire Bible being fulfilled. We're seeing the entire promise of God, and we can understand it from beginning to the end. And we can understand what was happening in the Old Testament and everything because we have the New Testament and because we have the fulfilled promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. But then the people who are living in the house have a different perspective that can help us paint a brighter and well put together picture of what we have, what we understand. Not to say what we understand is not sufficient enough, but just a different perspective can help to put things in right places. So I'm going to be talking about some of the rabbinic studies that have gone through over the years. And I'd like to just give a shout out to Marty Solomon. He's one of the people who helped me see this and pointed this out to me. And it was a great perspective to see it. He's a rabbi. So he's a rabbi who is a believer also. So it was a great perspective to see that. All right. So if you've read Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 2 verse 4, awesome. Welcome. So we're going to take every verse, every chapter, and look at it through the tiny people's perspective, because we already have a giant's perspective. That's how most of us have been brought up, through a giant's perspective, which, I repeat, is not bad or is not wrong. It's just good to see a different perspective, to see who the oracles of God were handed to and what they understood from them. So let's think of our giant method of thinking for a brief moment and look at this normal-sized people. Look through their eyes, right? To a giant who has read the New Testament and who is well-taught, because you have to be well-taught, like I am, because I go to Celebration Church. Woo, in Christ, for Christ with joy. Yeah. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 should jump out to your mind almost immediately when you're reading the first few verses of chapter 1, where Paul explained that God calling light out of darkness was a clear declaration of the gospel, because he has called light out of our dark hearts. But for a normal-sized person, a Hebrew, some issues immediately jump out from the Genesis story. For instance, if you read it, how can you calculate one day as when the sun goes down and then the sun comes back up, and he calculates one day? And the Bible says it was evening and it was morning the first day. It was evening and it was morning the first day. That's one issue. Also, how can we calculate that day one as day one when the sun wasn't created until day four? So let's look at other unusual things about the story. Like I said before, the refrains of evening and morning, they should stand out to us, which definitely should have stood out to a Hebrew mind, because this wasn't written when it was first given. It wasn't written, it was spoken, because it was later written, but the first time it was ever heard, it was spoken, not written. So it should have stood out to the people, because for ever since people have been on earth, we've calculated a day as when the sun rises up and when the sun sets. So that refrain that keeps popping up, evening and morning, should stand out to us as we read this, because it's not how we calculate days by waking up in the morning and ending our days in the evening. That's a day. That's how we calculate a day. So this sticks out to us because it is backwards in this account and it is repeated time and time again. Another thing that should stick out to us is the fact that the Bible says, and God saw and it was good. Because it's being repeated over and over again. So most of these issues can be easily explained all because of a literary tool called a chiasm. It's actually called a chiasmus, but for this we'll stick to a chiasm. So a chiasm is a chiasm in the Hebrew world is a tool that is used to aid discovery. So in the Hebrew world, chiasms are very important because for the Hebrew mind, true learning happens when you discover a new truth. Not like the Gentile, which is us, and the Greek teaching system, where a transfer of knowledge happens when a definition is given, and then that definition is backed up by supporting arguments to further prove that definition. But for a Hebrew mind, which is an Eastern mind, they rather would like you to discover truth. So you are more likely to understand truth when you discover it. For instance, an Eastern mind, or let's start with a Greek, a Gentile mind, like which is our minds, right? And they tell me to describe who God is. I say, God is my protector. God protects me. But for an Eastern mind, which David had an Eastern mind, and they ask him, who is God to you? He will say something like, God is my fortress. He's my strong tower. He's my rock. He's my high tower in whom I can run to. So the same thing I said, protect. David used pictures to explain this. So this gives life, more life to what protect means, right? So in a chiasm, is one of the tools used to aid discovery rather than the Gentile Greek method of teaching where definition is given and then supporting arguments are given to define that more. So a chiasm is one of such tools used to aid discovery. Parables are another example of such tools used to aid discovery, which Jesus used a lot. That's for a Hebrew mind and an Eastern mind. So for a Hebrew writer, the stories they write or the stories they tell have something they want you to discover, right? They want you to discover something. So the Hebrew author writing to a Hebrew audience is trying to lead you to a point of discovery. So in a chiasm, there is a beginning statement that mirrors the ending statement. Secondly, different parts of the chiasm are connected or mirror each other. Also, they can be numbering patterns. Lastly, and most importantly, everything is driven towards a treasure which lies dead at the center of this chiasm. So with this in mind, let's look at this beginning Genesis story of creation. Now, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So first and foremost, you see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the world. Then chapter verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So first and foremost, we're introduced to God, which is Elohim, right? Bara in the Hebrew, Elohim. Now, the earth was without form, void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of the Lord were introduced to the to another part of God, which is the Spirit. And then God said, we're now introduced to the Word. So we're introduced to three different parts of God here. Then God said, let there be light. So if you read the chapters, you will see something very, very interesting. And if you have a physical Bible, this will work brilliantly for you. Because I love physical Bibles. It's just the way, I don't know how to explain it, but physical Bibles just help you study better. I don't know how to explain it, but it does. I don't know why exactly. That's something I should think about. But yeah, physical Bibles are amazing, right? So if you look at it very clearly, the first day, so we have six different days where creation happened, right? Six different days. And then 7 days, God rested. So the first 3 days, light is separated from darkness. Water is separated from sky. Land is separated from seas. So for the first 3 days, they are called separation days, right? The next 3 days, the sun, moon, and stars are created, which fill what? The first day. They fill the light and the darkness, right? The fifth day, fish and birds are created, which fill the water and the sky, which is the second day. The sixth day, animals and humans are created, which fill the land and the seas. Now, if you look at it well, the first 3 days, God separates. The last 3 days, God fills. Now, this is so important to understand. And the reason why it's so important to understand, you get it later. But if you look at it well, if you can draw, so in my Bible, I have markings. So I have markings for each chapter, and I have like a shape that corresponds to each chapter. So from my Bible, I can see that I marked my Bible, actually. I wrote in my Bible. So the connections are day one corresponds to day four. Now, day one is from verse 3 to verse 5. And verse 3 to verse 5 corresponds to verse 14 to verse 19. Verse 3 to 5 corresponds to verse 14 all the way to verse 19. That's day one. Day one corresponds to day four. Now, day two, which starts at verse 6 and ends at verse 8, corresponds to day five. Yes, day two corresponds to day five, which starts, day five starts as verse 20 and ends in verse 23. Now, day three, which starts as verse 9 and ends in verse 12, corresponds to day six, which starts at verse 24 and ends in verse 31. So, like I said before, in the chiasm, things are connected. So this is how they are connected. Now, I also said things mirror each other. So if you look at it well, in your Bible, physical Bible, or you can use an online Bible, physical Bible will give you the best experience anyway. So if you look at it well, and if you've drawn marks to demarcate this and connect each one, you will see that day one is a baby paragraph. It's like a tiny little paragraph. Then day two is more bulky. So we call that a mother paragraph, right? Then day three is a daddy paragraph because it's bigger. It's the biggest now. Then day four is another daddy paragraph, right? Day five is a mommy paragraph because it's smaller than day four. The same way it corresponds to day two. Now, day six could have been another baby paragraph if not for the creation of man. Now, the creation of man sticks out like a sore thumb, which if we're to think like a Hebrew audience or think in the Hebrew writer's mind, that is there for a reason. But let me not get ahead of myself. So it would seem as though the creation story isn't exactly a scientific lab report to the Hebrew. It's an amazing literary tool about creating and resting. At the end of the story, which is day seven, God rests. So from what we see, creating also seems to be about resting. as a Hebrew, this story, which was first spoken, like I mentioned before, you see things as pictures, right? Like I gave the David example. An imaginary line is drawn in between where God separates and where he fails, right? Now, if you actually count the Hebrew words in the Torah, and you divide it by two, there will be one word sitting in the middle, dead in the center of this creation story, and that word is called Moad, right? This is one of the four words used to mean sacred times, seasons, and Sabbath, day of rest, which is exactly what God does at the end of this creation story. It's why in the Jewish culture, there is this massive thing surrounding the Sabbath day, and that's because the Torah, which was the first five book of the Bible, begins with this creation account, and it's centered around resting, the Sabbath day, the word Moad. So let's just go back a little bit, go back in time, rewind in time, enter a time machine and fly back all the way back to when this story was first told. You would see that this story was told to a specific audience. Now, who is this audience? They were the children of Israel, Hebrew slaves, who have been working and addicted to productivity all their lives. The worth of their value has been tied to how many bricks they can make, right? They've been drilled to believe that they are only as valuable to how many bricks they can produce. In fact, I did some study and saw that. So the world has been divided by world powers since time immemorial. So first and foremost, there was the Iron Age, then there was the Bronze Age, and now we're in an Oil Age. So the reason why Egypt was a world power then was because they had figured out how to make stronger metals, right? By building bigger furnaces that could create hotter temperatures, right? And they were able to inject oxygen into these metals, making them more strong. So they became a world power because they were able to do that. Now, what are metals used for? They're used for war. Also, they're used as tools, used to make tools. Now, who used these tools? Slaves, right? People who work for Pharaoh. Now, the children of Israel worked for Pharaoh as slaves for the longest time ever. Now, these furnaces, it's not as if, you know, in these days now, if you want to enter somewhere like that, you have like a whole hazmat suit, radiation suit, so that you don't burn off and everything. These people were dropping like flies to do Pharaoh's bidding. They were being killed. In fact, there was a time where Pharaoh was like, you know what, let all the boys be killed and everything, because you're becoming too much, and before you become too much and overthrow us and everything. So they were treated like worthless animals who were just worthy enough for their work, which is 7 days a week, no rest, no pay, nothing. So it turns out that God's first lesson to his people who are coming out of Egypt with this slave mentality, being addicted to productivity, who would have worked 7 days a week, sun up to sundown, his first lesson to these people will be this idea of learning how to take a break. These liberated slaves' sense of value and self-worth has been tied up to their productivity, to their production. And God is trying to teach them this. I need you to understand and remind yourself that your value and worth does not come from what you can produce. It comes from who you are. From the creation story, God only says, this is good, very good, right after he makes mankind. Which, if you remember, the creation story stands out like a sore thumb. And it's almost on purpose to remind man, you are the crowning moment of God's creation. He loves and values and calls you good. Just because, not because of anything you've done, but because what he created is good. And he sees that and calls it good. So let's go back to the creation story. In chapter 2, on the seventh day, when it says God's rest, do you have a problem with this? You know, there's something that the rabbis usually say. They say there's this term they call something called a lullaby effect. And the lullaby effect says that because we've read the story over and over again, we don't actually pay attention to the details to see the breadcrumb trails that the writer left for us to find the discovery that he hid, to find the treasure that he hid in the text. Right? When he says God rested, from what we know of God, does God need to rest? Does he need to take a break? No, he doesn't need to take a break. From what we know, God is all-powerful, God is almighty. So why is there a rest there? It's because he puts everything in place. He has created everything that he needs to create, and it is going to go on from that place. He's going to create after his kind, and there's nothing more he needs to add to it. That's why he rested. So the refrain that counts days as evening, morning, the first day, is missing in day seven, if you notice. And it seems like the author is trying to invite his listeners and his readers to, number one, join in God's rest of how good, wonderful creation is. Number two, remember where your value system, should always be gotten from. And lastly, rest in this value system. See, in today's reality, we are in a generation who is really wound up and addicted to this rat race of productivity. How much money is enough? How skinny do I need to get? How many achievements do I need to get to achieve celebrity status? How many followers do I need to get? That one is something that everybody can relate to. And how many followers to keep me in that celebrity status, right? How many achievements can I do to keep me in that celebrity status? How many times can I get my name to trend, or something about me to trend? How can I impress the right people, study the right course, climb the right ladder to success? All addicted to a rat race of productivity, which is not bad. It's not bad. But it becomes a problem when your self-worth is tied to that productivity. We just keep going, producing, impressing, showing up to be the thing we need to be for others to accept us. But God says you need to know when and how to stop. Join me in this good creation, how good creation is made, and how good I have made you to be in Christ. So now we're going back to the giant's view, which is in Christ. You know, this is why Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he says, Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience who is all too familiar to connect the dots on what rest was meant to imply, because the Torah begins with rest. See, we are invited to understand that we have been created to rest in what God has for us in Christ. We are created to rest in Christ, rest in who he calls us, rest from working for our own righteousness and salvation, rest in God who has made us to be perfect, righteous, accepted in Christ, and we are able to live above sin and addictions. Listen, in my life, if there's one thing that I've come to understand, is that the promise that God said in the New Testament, where he said, "Now unto him who is able to keep you and present you to himself faultless on the last day." Listen, I trust that so much. So much. And I've rested in it so much so that I don't really calculate how many days I've been off addiction. I've been free from all my addictions. In fact, sometimes I have to ask my wife, "Babe, how many years has it been?" Because she was there from the beginning of the story. Like, I've rested so much in it that it has become my reality. I've gotten out of the way and I've allowed the Spirit of God to enable me to live a righteous life. The very next chapter after Matthew 11 is Matthew 12. And in verse 8, Jesus Christ said, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Coincidence? I think not. This reminds me, let's go back to one issue I pointed out about the creation account, the evening and morning referring to count days. So the Jewish day begins as the sun sets. So Sabbath doesn't actually begin on Saturday morning. It begins on Friday night as the sun goes down. That's at sundown. So the Jews teach that to always be a reminder, your day doesn't begin with productivity, which is getting out of bed, thinking about all you have to do to earn something, to earn recognition, to earn money, to earn your self-worth. It actually begins with resting. So the first thing you do in the Jewish world is you go to bed and you rest. This is because your identity lies in who you are in Christ, which is grace, not of works. Not what you can do, works. So why evening and morning? Why that refrain? Because that's how a productive day operates in God's eyes. Resting in who you are in Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. Listen, it's easy for God to take his people out of Egypt. Very easy for God to take his people out of Egypt. The difficult part is taking Egypt out of his people. Taking Egypt out of their mindset. Taking that slavery, that bondage out of their mindset. In Ezekiel spoke to them saying they should stop worshipping the gods they took from Egypt. Ezekiel mentioned that. So it would seem as though some of the Israelite people had taken some gods from Egypt and they were actually worshipping these gods. They're taking some mindsets out of Egypt. And if you read the Exodus story, you will see how that was actually very, very true. Reflect on what it is you brought out of Egypt, what it is you took out of captivity that the Lord has brought you out of, the work you think you need to do to prove to someone, the productivity you might be addicted to, that you might have tied your self-worth to. What has God said about that situation? And why haven't you let go and held on to what God has said about you? While you do that, I would like you to remember that
who the Son sets free,
who the Son sets free,
whosoever the Son sets free
is free indeed,
is free indeed,
is free indeed. Is free indeed.